Of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for your word, not just this verse, but every verse. And we thank you that we have it, and we ask you now to walk amongst us. And if there's one listening today who doesn't know Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation, the day they'd meet the captain of their salvation, the Lord Christ. And for the rest of us, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our lives, that we need comfort, to bring that comfort, edification, conviction even, Lord. Whatever it is we need, we pray for a blessing as we look into your word. And we ask you this with great faith, because we know it's your will that that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. So help us to do that, and let us leave here with a blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Essence of God. Title. He's talking about you alone are holy. Holiness isn't a word, is a word that you don't hear too much in churches anymore. It's gone by the wayside in the modern church. Nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody knows much about it. And that's really strange to me. I always thought it was strange when you consider the words holy and holiness are used almost 700 times in Scripture. 700 times in Scripture, you'll find those two words. Now, in my view, if God tells me something 700 times, I think he's trying to give me a message, don't you? I mean, if somebody told you something 700 times, he's trying to give us a message. So this morning, I was led to give you a message on holiness. And again, it's something that is very rarely spoken of in churches, and I don't know why. Let me begin by saying, in revealing himself to man, the scripture only gives us a sampling, just a little taste of the attributes that define God's character. I mean, he's so omniscient, he's so above anything our minds can comprehend, that all we have in these 66 books is just a sampling of his characteristics, just a sampling, a minor one. A few of these characteristics include: he is a sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient. He's sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient. He is love. He is righteous. He is wrath. He is merciful. He is immutable. He is eternal. But of all God's attributes, of all that he has, the single attribute that defines his character the best is holiness. That is the essence of God, his holiness. And God's holiness, I know a lot of people probably don't even know, well, what does it mean, God's holy? Oh, he's right, he says. Let me tell you what it means. It's defined as the blameless, faultless, absolute moral purity and the sovereign power of God. I'll say that again. God's holiness is defined as the blameless, faultless, absolute moral purity and the sovereign power of God. And the backup verse for that, you'll find it in Isaiah 44, 24. Turn there with me in your Bibles. Isaiah 44, 24. This is what Isaiah was telling Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Try to comprehend a being that could do that in your mind. It's unfathomable. And just as amazing is that God is separate and above all of his creation. He is far beyond all human comprehension. Proof verse for that also comes from Isaiah. If you're in Isaiah, go up to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. You probably have it already marked in your Bible. It's Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Here's what he says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Although we have God indwelling us, we're living stones, the Bible calls us. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 2:16, says that we have the mind of Christ. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's just a taste of God. But above all that, God has a holiness that I want to look into this morning. A holiness that he commands us to have as well, as we'll see. You see, our language, the human language, no matter what language you speak, and our understanding is insufficient, to say the least, to understand and describe the transcendence and the majesty of the sovereign God. Beyond doubt, his name, by the way, when you hear the term God Almighty, it's El Shaddai. El Shaddai means God Almighty. The Almighty God is independently, eternally, and immutably holy. He never changes. That's what the word immutable means. Never change. Try to understand that. We change almost like the weather. God is immutable. He never changes. He's independent of everything and everyone. And he's eternal. He didn't have a beginning, and he'll never have an end. And he's immutable. He never changes. And all of that, he's holy as well. Deuteronomy 32:4 tells us holiness is the sum and the standard of all moral excellency and absolute purity. It says in Deuteronomy, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. I want to tell you something. When we talk about purity, you know, to me, purity, or to a human being, purity is something that's so refined that it's crystal clear like water. It's crystal clear. There's nothing in it. That would be garbage to God. His purity and his holiness is so far above all of that. I'll give you a good example of God's holiness. It's found in Matthew 27:46. If you're not familiar with the passage, it's here that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was crying that out to his Father. Remember, the Father and the Son were never separated for all eternity. And then all of a sudden, when our sins were put on his back, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because it was the holiness of God the Father that prevented the Father from looking at his Son while he carried his people's sin burden. He was paying our debt. He was our substitute. And the holiness of God made it so that he couldn't look at him when he was in that state. Now, there's a proof verse for that. You know, one of the things I love about preaching God's word is that everything just backs itself up. It's not a matter of opinion. Here's what Habakkuk 1:13 tells us, that not even the shadow of sin has ever been near God. Not a shadow of it. He says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Of course he knows what's going on because he's omniscient. And it's also important to note, the holiness is the essence of God's nature. The nature of God. I say that because without holiness, God wouldn't be God. He'd be something else. You see, the sovereign God must be, absolutely must be perfect in every way, or he's not God. For example, imagine a God without holiness. If there was a God without holiness, his long suffering would be permission to sin. Okay, go ahead and do it. And that's where the modern church is, much of the modern church is today. There's no responsibility for sin. There's even no talk about sin. If he wasn't holy, it would be permission to sin. His love would be nothing more than fondness. Yes, do you know that that cross is the immutable, it'll never change. It is the immutable love of God for you and I, it's a sign. You know, a lot of religions like to make the sign of the cross or do something else to show that. They don't have to do that. That cross is the greatest symbol of God's immutable love for you and I. Without being holy, that cross would be nothing. Nothing. And God's wrath without holiness would be absolute madness. It's holiness that keeps him, it's righteousness, purity, perfection that keeps him, makes him God, and his holiness is what keeps it all together. So if he didn't have that and he brought wrath on somebody, it would be madness. Because he'd be doing it as he wanted, without it being done perfectly. His power would be absolute cruelty, and his mercy would be random and biased. Well, okay, this one and that one is okay, but that one over there ain't. For all of these reasons, God's holiness is the bond. It's the bond that makes all of his attributes pure, flawless, sinless, righteous, and perfect. We just read Psalm 33, right? And that's, 33. And that's what it said. And it's his holiness that holds all of those things together. And it also makes, and it's also holiness that makes God the supreme being and the sovereign Lord of all creation. When people have asked me, hey, what is God's holiness? What does it mean? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does it mean, God's holiness? It means that he is the supreme sovereign being. There's nothing else greater than him in this universe. And if there are any other universes in all of them, nothing is greater than God. Absolutely nothing. He is the supreme being and sovereign Lord of all creation, period. And nothing trumps it. And scripture teaches us that God's attributes, all of them, are energized by his perfect holy nature. For example, in Psalm 98:1, God's power is called a holy arm. Anything God does has to be holy. In Psalm 105:42, his promises are referred to as a holy promise. He can't change them. When he says to you that all things will work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose, what he's saying is this: that's a holy promise from a holy, righteous God that's immutable and it'll never change. So no matter what's going on in your life, whether it's bitter or sweet, you have the promise from God, a holy promise from God that as a child of God, everything will work out for your benefit. Do you grab hold of that? Do you hold on to that? Do you think about that? You should. And Psalm 103, his name, which embraces all of his attributes, he's called holy. That's his name. And our text declares all nations will come and worship the holy God for his righteous acts. It says, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The Bible also tells us that God's holiness is a driving force in creation. In God's throne room, he made angels. Before man, he made angels. It says the seraphims, they cry out in Isaiah 6:3 testifies, they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Back and forth, they cry that out in worshiping him. In Psalm 89:35, God singles himself out, his holiness out, when he says, I have sworn by my holiness. And why did he do that? He swore by his holiness because it is the core value of who he is. That's like us swearing and saying, well, you know, I give you my word. Well, our words aren't like anywhere near like that. But that's what he's saying, the same thing. It's his holiness. And it expresses who he is. His holiness expresses who he is better than any other characteristics that he has. It tells us who he is. And how about his works? How about his works? God's holiness is seen in his works as well. Psalm 145, 17 testifies that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. I'm going to ask you a question. When you get up in the morning and you catch a wonderful sunrise or a sunset, or you go out and you grab hold of a wild flower and smell it and the fragrance just knocks you off your feet, or you see all the fall leaves, all different colors falling to the ground, that didn't happen by luck, chance, or coincidence. That was created by the Creator, God. And all of that was done by the Holy God. And he made it for our pleasure. Listen, there are animals on this planet that only see in black and white. But he didn't make us to see in black and white. He made us to see in color for a reason. He loved us and he wanted us to enjoy his creation. The world was created perfect in Genesis 1 and 2. Everything was perfect. There was no death. There was no sin. Everything was perfect. And that also comes from a holy God. And if he did it then, look what sin did to it. Everything you see in this world, I think it's in Romans 1:20, tells you that everything was created by him and it was created by him for us. Nothing, absolutely nothing can come from God but excellency, purity, because holiness is the rule of all of his actions. Holiness is. Genesis 1:31. He said, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. There's nothing that was more perfect than paradise. And he created the whole world, and then he took man, and he took Eve, and he put him in a garden. And the garden was obviously a representation of what was in the world. There were animals there, there were trees, there were fish, there were all that stuff was there. And it was perfect. It was beautiful. That's why they call it paradise. Everything that God creates is perfect. As a matter of fact, if you're a born-again believer, what does 2 Corinthians 5:21 say? It says that he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. Even you are positionally, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are positionally created perfect through Christ Jesus. His blood paid the penalty for your sin and washed it away. And positionally with God, you're perfect. Now, here's a different story. We're a work in progress every day. But even that comes with the holy promise that I know my plans for you. Jeremiah 29:11. I know my plans that I have for you. They are for good, to give you a hope and not for evil. How much clearer can it be that God's holy works are perfect in every way? Even when sin entered the world, he gave a perfect sacrifice. He gave a holy sacrifice to pay for our sin debt. You can see his holiness in his works. And matter of fact, by him saying in Genesis 1:31, that God saw everything that he made and it was good, the only way he could say that is that everything he created was perfect. It couldn't be imperfect because he's God. And what about God's perfect love and the holiness that brought salvation and eternal life to man? Jeremiah 31:10 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have called you. Even that is perfect. He loved you before the worlds began. An everlasting love, an eternal love. In other words, the Godhead was complete. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in eternity past. There was just them. And then at some point they decided, we're going to make an object of our love that we can make to love. And we're going to call him man. And he made him perfect. He made him holy. Adam and Eve was holy. They were holy when they walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. Absolutely holy. And Romans 5:10 describes the perfect work of our salvation. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Again, I go back to the cross. It is a symbol of love. The sinless man died there. The holy man, Jesus Christ, never sinned once. And how about in his law? Do we not see God's holiness in his law? Romans 7:12 teaches us, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. Listen, whether you believe this or not, you're still under the duty to obey the Ten Commandments. The only thing that's been taken out is the penalty. When you break the law, God's law, the sin has been paid for. You must repent of it, and God will see to it if you don't. But you still have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. You still have to love your parents. You still have to do all the things that are in the commandments. The penalty's been taken out. And even that law is holy, because it was created by a holy God. And Psalm 8:19, 8 and 9 backs that up. It says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Perfect, holy, righteous. The transcendency of God is more than we can understand. But what we can understand is that we're not there. And we'll never be at that level, but we have a level that we must reach at some point in time. And let me tell you why. Because sin is the opposite of the holiness of the law forbids it. And it forbids it in all of its various forms. The intent in mind or heart to sin. In other words, Jesus said, if you think about a woman, I'm paraphrasing it, you don't have to lie with her. You've committed the sin of adultery. Polluting the body with sin. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Our Bible studies in the mornings now. A Sunday morning, we're talking about that. The flesh is the worst enemy you'll ever face. I told the class this morning, when you look in the mirror, you can actually say with all confidence, you're the biggest liar I ever met. Nobody has ever lied to you more than you have. Nobody has. And not to mention, nobody has ever caused you more pain and suffering than you have. And you should look in the mirror and see yourself that way if you want to get victory over the flesh. That's how you do it. A secret desire to sin. There are people that have a secret. I'm telling you, there are strongholds. The Bible talks about them. People have desires that they leave in their heart. And the rule of thumb that I heard works like this. If you have sin in your heart, the first thing it does is it puts a little finger hole in. And then if you leave it there, the finger hole turns into a hand hole. And then the hand hole turns into a foot hole. And then the foot hole turns into a stronghold. And now you got a problem, because now you got to get that out. But fortunately, you belong to a holy God, and he can take it out. It's just a choice of whether it's going to be painful or it's not so painful. Why is that? Because you must make the decision. If you make the decision to get rid of the sin in your life, if you make that decision, then God will help you with that. But if you keep that stronghold in your heart and you belong to him, you cost him too much money to lose, and he's never going to lose one of his children, ever. There isn't one child of God in hell, and there isn't one child of Satan in heaven. Strongholds. And God makes his feelings clear to any who break his commandments. He makes it very clear. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And what he's talking about here is that if you commit sin against God, and let me tell you what sin is. Sin is offending God in any way. And how do we know we're sinning God? It's in this book. You know, when I first got saved, I looked at this book and I said, 66 books in one book, this thick. And when I was in high school, I had some class in the book. It was a pamphlet book, and I almost passed out when I saw it. So when I saw this, I was in another world. How am I ever gonna follow this? But I got to tell you, next month will be 26 years. At first, it was difficult, but after a while, I started reading it and it started making sense. Why? Because I wanted to change. You see, the whole thing about this Bible is going to change you. You're not going to change the Bible. It's going to change you. And if you allow it by reading it and then saying, yes, Lord, I've been wrong about doing that, and I'm going to stop doing that because I love you more than I love me. And because I love you more than I love me, I'm going to change. And he's going to help you change. It's the people who don't want to change that he isn't going to help. He won't help you. You have to understand the principles. The principle of holiness and God's holiness is this. He can't do anything wrong. He's faultless. He's blameless. So he has to, in a sense, he's limited in what he can do by his own self, by who he is. It's sort of like a police officer. Police officers on duty 24 hours a day. If I go up to a police officer, and even if he's a friend, and I tell him about something that's illegal, he has a responsibility as a police officer to report that. He may not even want to do it. He may want to cut his tongue off. And the only way he could get around it would be to quit. And he wouldn't do that. God's the same way. He can't change. It's his duty to punish sin. It's his duty to take his children and to chastise them if they don't come out of sin, because he's holy. He says, despise not the chastening. Because every father who loves his son chastens him at some point in time. And he will. He has. The wages of sin is death. And by death, they're talking about death, separation from God. And here's what it says and happens if you die in your sins. If you die without Christ, in other words, if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you what God says happens. If you leave this planet without the blood of Christ washing you, okay? Here's what it says. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and here's the one, the common one, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second, you die twice. First and foremost of all, when you die, nobody really ceases to exist. I'm going to cover that in a minute, but you don't cease to exist. You transfer. Colossians 1:13. He has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Paul says, to be absent from the body to saints is to be absent, to be present with the Lord. The moment we leave this planet, we're going into the eternal realm. Our soul and our spirit are either going to heaven or they're going to hell. Simple. There's no human ghosts floating around. Nothing. Heaven or hell, period. That's God's word, not mine. Okay, so I know I'm putting a lot of mediums out of business, but that's okay. That's okay with me. And by the way, everything I just said to you, those are God's promises to the lost. And here's the reason why. You imagine this. The most valuable thing the Holy God Father had was Jesus Christ, the Son, the second Son of the Godhead. And he was willing to send him to this earth in the form of a man, a servant even, but even lower than angels that waited on him in heaven. He was willing to send him here to save anybody who would come to the cross and believe in him and believe in his name and live for him. And so he says, here's the sacrifice. And you know what? Most of the world has always, even during his time when in his ministry, rejected it. We don't want it. Today, even in what's called Christendom, the evangelical church is absolutely filled with counterfeit Christians. People who say they love God, people who say they believe in God, but people who don't want to live for God. They don't want to do it. And the reason they don't want to do it is because they can't. They're looking for religion. They're looking for ceremonial things or programs or dancing or something. But they're not looking for the holiness of God. That's why it's not preached today. Because it offends people. I'm offending people right now, and I know it, and I don't care. That's my job. I forgot to tell you that. That's my job, or one of them. So the point I'm trying to make to you is, he gave his son the most valuable possession, and he's saying, take him. He's yours. All you have to do is say, I'm a sinner, and you know what? There's nobody here that listening to this, including us believers, who aren't a sinner. We came into this world with the nature to sin, and by the time we're old enough to understand God and sin, we sin. And if you don't believe that, you go look at a two-year-old and tell me you don't see the natural man in that little kid. Everything is about him. And it stays that way all through their life until you come to Christ. And Jesus said, think more of others than you do of yourself. So that breaks it. He breaks it. But you have to come and submit yourself to him. You have to admit that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I know there's a God. I know there's a heaven, and I know there's a hell. And I know when I die, I'm going to go to one or the other. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I want to love you. Help me to love you. God would never turn away any soul that said that. He'd never turn it away. He'd say, come on. And if you do that, if you ask God to save you, if you repent of your sins, if you say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need help. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your blood to cover my sins. I don't want to pay him in hell. He'll do it. Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll be saved. Born again, reborn, call it what you like. You'll be an adopted child of God. You'll be given the spirit of adoption and not of fear, so you could cry out, Abba, Father. Those are all Bible things from a holy God who gave everything so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. So the people that choose to hang on to their sin instead of taking the sacrifice, actually, from a logical point of view, if I was Spock on Star Trek would say this, logically, they belong in hell because they didn't take that sacrifice. They actually, I think it's in Hebrews chapter, I'm going to say 9 or 10, he said, how much more are those who trample the blood of the Son of God and insult the Spirit of grace be worthy of punishment? And what he's implying is that Christ died and the blood is there for you. If you don't have it already, and you're doing this to it, you're walking around saying, no, I don't need that blood. Let's just walk in it. Those are the people that belong in hell because they don't want to give it up. And I want to tell you, there's some people who say, well, you know, God has to call you. Yes, he does. Bible makes that abundantly clear. He calls everybody that comes. You know why? Because the Bible says there's none who seek after God. No, not one. Not one. I would have never been standing here or ever come to know Christ if he didn't knock on my door on February 23rd, 1997 and send somebody into my life to tell me something I'd heard 100 times already. But on that day and at that time, it was the time for me to say, wow, why would Christ die for me? Who told him to do it? I didn't tell him to do it. If he did it 2,000 years ago, it's on him. It's not on me. That's what I said. And then I went home and I couldn't sleep that night. I was up all night. Why would he do that? Who would do that for anybody? I wouldn't do that for anybody. And then the next morning I knew because somebody needed to be forgiven in my family. And I knew when I said to my wife, go and make peace with your mother because we'd been at war for 2 years. Terrible war. I knew then something was really going on. I wasn't quite sure what it was. Something was. And then when she came back and I saw the tears in her eyes from being reunited, I knew it wasn't my mother-in-law that needed forgiving. It was me. I was the one that needed forgiving. And at that moment, I knew my whole life changed. Really changed big time. And the result of that was I'm standing here today, almost 26 years later. Because the blood was there, he called me and I accepted it. Every Sunday, it goes out online. Never does it not, do I not tell people at least 10 times in a day, You need to come to Christ. You need to believe in his name, and believing in his name is the first part. Then you need to take hold of this book, read it, go to a church that'll help you understand it a little better, and then live it every day as best you can. You're not going to get it perfect. Nobody gets it perfect. But you're trying, and that's what God wants. As parents, how many times have you watched your kid try to do something, they break it or they don't do it right? Okay, John, this is the third time. You're going to get it this time. I don't know, Daddy. It's really hard. I missed it up three times. John, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to help you, okay? Just go ahead and try it. And finally, he gets it. And that's what you have to do. You have to get that God is holy, that God is awesome, that God is magnificent, that God is sovereign. He's pure. He's holy. He's righteous. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He is the summation of all knowledge. He is the summation of all strength. He is the summation of all wisdom. And that being, and he is a being, he is a person, just like you're a person. He's a person, has said, come to my son, and I will give you life. John 3:16 is the backup verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. So the decision for those of you who are not in Christ at the moment, the decision you have to make is this. Will I accept God's offer of his son's sacrifice for my sins and try to live for him? Or will I go to hell and live my life the way I want? That's the decision I leave you with if you don't know Christ as your Savior. If you want to know more about coming to Christ, you call me if you're online or you see me, and I'll show you in his word how God wants you to come to the Savior Jesus Christ. The one that John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He wants your sin. He wants to cleanse you of it, and he wants to claim you as one of his children. You know what he's going to do? He's going to adopt you. And if you don't believe me, you ask anybody here that's born again. I guarantee you that if you accept Christ as your Savior and you do your best to live him every day, you will have such an upgrade in your life, you will never, ever, ever get over it. That's why when he says the love of God is shed abroad in our heart in Romans 5, that's what it is, you know. You never get over God if you're a true believer. You love him all the time. You may have your bad days, your good days, your weeks or months even. But I know somebody's listening right now that loved God years ago. Years ago, she loved him. But she may have fallen away for a while, got caught up in the world, the flesh, whatever. But that love was always there. You know why? Because she's still loving him now. And she's loving him in a much better way and in a bigger way. That's how we know that when you love God, loving God just changes your life. So you want a change of life? Don't go to Florida. Go to Calvary. That'll change your life in ways you can't even imagine. All right. I also want to make another note. It's important to note that although God forgives sinners, he never forgives sin. You understand that? He forgives sinners, but he never forgives sins. His holiness demands that all sin must be put to death. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins will die, be separated from God. Now, and that's the other thing. If you're separated from God now, you don't want him now, they don't want you later. It's that simple. And since man was created to be immortal, I don't know if you know that, but it's true. When God made Adam and Eve, they were immortal. That is, they couldn't die. So when they sinned, God says, okay, now you're going to die. He was talking about the physical death. The soul, the body's made up, a person is made up of a body, soul, and spirit. The soul and the spirit at death go to heaven or they goes to hell. Simple. You don't die. You don't cease to exist. The word death refers to the second death, eternal punishment. In Revelation 20:14 and 15. Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And that refers to being eternally saved in John 3:16 I mentioned earlier. I'm going to just close with this. I want those of you who know Christ and those of you who might be listening that don't know Christ to understand that in addition to Calvary, there are other examples in Scripture that show God's holiness hates sin. I don't know why this is turning into so much about sin, but I guess it's because it is the antithesis of holiness. Listen, just one sin brought universal sin to all mankind. One sin. For one sin, Moses was excluded from the promised land. For one sin, Elijah's servant was afflicted with leprosy. For one sin, Ananias and Sapphira were cut off from the land of the living. So above all things, God's holiness and perfection hates all sin. For all these reasons, it's critical that a believer understand the holy essence of God is holiness. The essence of God is holiness. I tell you that because we have a command as believers. The command to us is all, as he is who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Listen, you're adopted into the family. It's a holy family. You have the righteousness of Christ positionally. He wants you to live that way. He wants you to show your life. Show people who you belong to. And the only way you can do that is to be holy as he is holy. And as God's elect, we are also ambassadors and priests. 1 Peter 2:9. So we must be holy. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Did you know that? Did you know you're an ambassador? And you know you get a paycheck. Did you know that? Except payday comes in glory, not here. But you're getting a payday. I would even say if you're lost and listening to this, there's a payday. You may not like that one so much. And for the record, the only way we can be holy, and I'm going to close with this, there's only two ways we can be holy. I know a lot of people say, well, I'm trying to be holy the way I live. There's only two ways you can be holy. And I want you to remember this. Take this home with you. We must be obedient to God's word. That's the first one. You must obey God's word to be holy. And we must be totally devoted to God. Totally devoted to God. Those are the two things. Obedience and commitment to God. Total commitment to God. We are to love God enough to live for him. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You have to love God enough to keep his commandments. Obey him. And to be totally devoted to God, we must also remember that although we are God's adopted children, we are also God's bondservants. Doulos, as the Bible calls him in the Greek. And what that means is it was a servant whose time of servitude was up, but they loved their master so much, they wanted to dedicate the rest of their life to their master. They were called a doulos. It was a bondservant. And as a way of showing the rest of the world who they were, they put an earring in their ear in such a way that you looked at him and you could tell that he was a doulos. We are servants to God. We're children, but we're servants as well. And we all do well to remember that. 1 Peter 2:16 backs that up. Live as people who are free, not using freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as bond servants to God. That's the key, living as bond servants to God. And lastly, I told you in the beginning of this, we must remember God tells us 700 times that we are to be holy. You keep these few points in mind, and on your way home, think about the transcendence of God that you heard today and his absolute holiness and perfection. And I want to tell you why. Because the more your hearts are awed by God's glory, the more you will hate sin and love God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have a holy God. That's what makes you God. That's what keeps, that's what glues, metaphorically speaking, all of your attributes together is your holiness, righteousness, and purity. We're thankful, Lord. We know that that's true because of all the ways you've exhibited it in your works. And the Bible just is so replete in sharing that to all who care to read it. So I do pray, if there's any listening who know not Christ, that today might be the day they come to know the blood sacrifice of the Lamb who died for them. And I think for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, I do pray that you would let us leave here remembering the transcendency of God all the way home and all through the week even, Lord, because it's in remembering who you are that we'll know who we are. And help us, Lord, to walk and to live and to love and devote ourselves to you every moment of our life. Help us to anticipate you in every event. Even Lord, going to work, you're always in something. Help us to look for you. Even as you looked for Adam, let us look for you now in our life every day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn, red hymnal. We're going to crank it up to 537. Take time to be holy. 537. And it's been a while since I sang this one, so if you know it, sing it out. 537. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of his children. Help those who are weak. For standing in nothing, his blessing to seek. And number four. Take time to be holy. Be